I was thinking about Elie Wiesel this week. Wiesel was a teenager when the Nazis rolled through his hometown in Romania and took him and his family away. They were loaded onto cattle carts, and they were shipped first to the Auschwitz concentration camp, and then after that to the Buchenwald concentration camp. Ellie's mother and youngest sister were immediately sent to the gas chambers, and they were killed. Ellie and his father were deemed strong enough to work, and so they spent the remaining months, a little more than a year, in fact, of World War II, laboring in the camp. During their time, particularly at Buchenwald, they experienced the kinds of sufferings that you and I can't even imagine. Some of these sufferings are recounted in an autobiography that Ellie wrote called Night. One of the main sources of suffering, though, that he mentions in his book was not the physical deprivation that he experienced, but rather it was the psychological trauma that he endured as he realized that he was alone in the world, or at least he felt like he was alone. He felt like the entire world had abandoned the Jews, and he felt like he had no friends left. Of course, the world was fighting a war to stop Hitler's atrocities, but from the perspective of somebody inside the camp, okay, those armies seem very, very far away. And so day after day, he lived with this realization that nobody was going to come to help him, that there was nobody left in the world who cared whether he lived or died. He felt like he had been forsaken of God and everybody else. In fact, the original title for his autobiography was "And the World Remained Silent." Okay. That's how he felt. And as I thought about Elie Wiesel this week, I also thought about Job. And I noticed some remarkable parallels between the two. Job also lost all of his children, and he lost his health, and he lost his estate. In his memoir, Elie Wiesel says that his life was reduced to ashes during World War II. Well, in the book of Job, we find this man literally sitting on a pile of ashes because there was nothing else left. We've seen that Job really gave some remarkable responses to his losses early on. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," after he lost his kids. And he said that he would continue to praise God even after he lost his health. But as the book has continued to progress, I think we have seen Job's state, his mental state, getting worse and worse and worse. And the reason why that's happening now is because he feels like he's losing his friends too. He is feeling alone in the world. And I think here in today's text, which is Job chapter 16 and 17, that's found on page 427 in the Pew Bible, he really reaches a new low point. He realizes that this difference of opinion between him and his friends is not going to be resolved. He believes he's an innocent victim, and that's why he's suffering. His friends believe God is judging him for his sin. They are not going to come to a consensus on this. And Job's friends are getting more and more hostile, and he realizes now that his friends are forsaking him. Okay? He is alone in the world, and that is taking him to new levels of despair. In fact, you can see there in Job chapter 16, verse 2, he says to his three friends, "Miserable comforters are you all." He has nobody left to help him. Job chooses an interesting word here. The word miserable, it was translated as trouble in chapter 15, verse 35. In that verse, Eliphaz was talking to Job. And Eliphaz said to Job, "You know what happens to wicked people? They experience misery their whole lives." And now Job is turning to Eliphaz and the others, and he's saying, you want to talk about misery? Okay, you guys are the source of my misery. You are of no comfort to me. I can't help but wonder how many of you out there today have felt the same way. Now, maybe you've known the kind of physical suffering that Job has endured. Maybe not. But what I do know about all of you is that at some point in your lives, you have experienced a great loss. Maybe it was the loss of a child. Maybe it was the loss of a spouse. Maybe it was a divorce that couldn't be stopped. Maybe it was the pain of wanting children and not being able to have them. There are 1,000 different ways that we experience loss. And I am certain that at some point in each of your lives, you have felt as if you were alone in the world. You felt as if God had abandoned you, as if your friends had abandoned you, and there you were trying to deal with this all alone. Well, if you felt that way, you truly were not alone. Job felt that way. Elie Wiesel felt that way. And countless others have felt that way through the course of time, Christians and non-Christians alike. And I hope that as we look at Job chapter 16 and 17 this morning, that we are going to learn that we truly are not alone. Okay? Everybody feels like this when they go through a loss. But we're also going to see that there are some steps that we can take to overcome that despair. There are some things that we can do if we see our friends going through that kind of despair. Okay, we can be better friends to people than Job's friends were to him. And I hope that by the end of today's message, that we'll all come to realize that. I want to begin this morning in a word of prayer, and then we'll start to take a close look at these two chapters. So let's pray. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this Thanksgiving weekend, we do want to express our gratitude to you for all of the great things that you have given to us. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the church. Lord, thank you for putting shelter over our heads and putting food in our stomachs. Lord, we know all of these things come from you. Lord, we're also aware that during these holiday times, people can also be reminded of the losses that they've recently experienced, and those losses can give them great grief. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through Job chapter 16 and 17 this morning, you would help them to see that even if they feel alone, they are not alone. That even if they feel as if you are not there, that you are there. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us who are watching our friends grieve over loss, that you would help us to be good friends to them. Show us how to do that through today's text. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Job chapter 16 and 17. Too big a passage to go through it verse by verse. So what I'm doing instead is just lifting a couple of the major themes from these chapters out. And we'll take a close look at those themes. There are two themes in particular that I want you to see. The first is that loneliness breeds despair. Now, that's a truth we all understand already, but it is emphasized in today's text. Loneliness breeds despair. Then the second thing we're going to see is that you and I can overcome that despair with the help of good theology. Okay, we can overcome it through good theology. Let's start with that first major theme, that loneliness breeds despair. Okay. Despair meaning we can experience a loss of hope. Listen to Job as he expresses his lost hope. In fact, he feels at the start here as if God himself has forsaken him. Look at chapter 16, verse 7 to begin. He says, "Surely now God has worn me out." Okay? All of this trouble that he has experienced, okay, he puts on the shoulders of God. He understands that God is sovereign over all things, and so if he's experienced all of this loss, it must have been ultimately by the hand of God. And he says now, God has exhausted me. Okay, he feels that God has left him. Why would Job feel that way? Well, he probably feels that way because when God provides help to his people, he does it through the friends and the others that he's brought into our life, right? So when you are hungry, God usually doesn't just materialize a plate of food in front of you. What God does is give you a friend who will provide a hot meal for you. And when you're sick, God usually doesn't miraculously heal your sickness. What God does is put you in the path of doctors who can give you medicine and friends who can tend to your needs. You see, we most often feel the help of God in our lives through the people that God sends us and the practical support that they provide. God does that for many reasons. One reason is because of the double blessing that provides. It gives us a very tangible expression of his love, but it also gives the person helping the joy of knowing that they have cooperated with God to bring his help to others. So God helps us through people. What happens when you feel that all the people have abandoned you? Well, then you feel that God himself has abandoned you. That's the way that Job feels here in this text. He feels that God has exhausted him. He feels in the second part of verse 7 that God is responsible for the loss of all of his family members, that God did this to him. He says, God has made me desolate, God has made desolate all my company, right? He took my kids away, and he took his wife away. His wife was still alive, but they are clearly experiencing some differences of opinion here, and his wife is providing no practical help to him. So his wife has left him. His neighbors, the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, those who used to live in harmony with him, turned against him. They were the ones who plundered his estate and killed off his servants. Now Job's three closest friends in the whole world, those ones who abandoned everything back home and they made that long distance travel to him, even they now seem to be leaving him. And Job says, I feel like God has done this. He believes that God's responsible for his incurable disease. You see that in verse 8. He says, God has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. See, Job is talking about his physical condition now. Because he's unable to eat, he's been reduced to a skeletal appearance. His face is wrinkling with the sickness. And he says, God has done all of this to me. And then down in verse 9, he feels that God must hate him. Verse 9 says, God has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. Gnashing of the teeth is just a sign of somebody's anger. Okay, he's gnashed his teeth at me. And then he says, my adversary sharpens his eyes against me. You see, in depression, we can feel as if God must be angry with us. And that's why things are happening as they are. And in verses 12 through 14, Job says he feels as if God has physically assaulted him. And he uses some very grotesque imagery here. He says, I was at ease and God broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out all my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Cannot imagine a more graphic way to describe the feelings of a man who thinks that God has forsaken him. Not only do we feel like God has forsaken us sometimes, but we can also feel like the rest of the world has too. Job emphasizes this in verse 10 of chapter 16. Notice what he says there. Men have gaped at me with their mouth. They've struck me insolently on the cheek. They massed themselves together against me. It's ironic, isn't it, that Job's friends had amassed themselves to help him, but he feels like they've come to wage war against him. He could be also thinking about those marauding bands of Chaldeans and Sabaeans who waged war against his estate. So Job is obviously in a very bad place here in chapter 16, and we can certainly understand why. I think there are a couple of points of application that we can make here at this point. First being this, that some trials are so difficult that they can leave us feeling as if there is no kindness left in the world. Isn't that true? Haven't you felt like that at some point? You experience loss, no help is coming, doesn't look like it is, and so you feel like there is just no kindness left. Okay, God is gone, friends are gone, you're going to have to walk this journey all by yourself. Okay, we can feel that way at times. Second point I would make here is this, that nobody is immune from such feelings. Job was probably the godliest man in the Old Testament scriptures. Can't think of anyone else who is called blameless in God's sight. And yet even this most godly of people says these things. You see, if he can succumb to his despair, then all of us can. Perhaps all of us have. Job does not curse God as Satan wanted, okay? But he does feel that he no longer has a relationship with God. Now, as we pass through this holiday season, I'm sure many of you are going to be tempted to feel these things again. You've probably felt them before, and you're going to feel them in the upcoming weeks. Well, take heart and know that you are not alone when that happens. But then that does take us to the second major theme of this text. We see that loneliness breeds despair, but that we can overcome that despair with the help of good theology. Now, I do not want to oversimplify matters here. Okay? I'm not suggesting that the cure to all depression is just to think right thoughts about God. Okay? I understand that sometimes you need all kinds of help to get out of that dark place. You might need doctors, you might need friends, you might need all kinds of support. But I'm also going to suggest to you this morning that one of the pieces of the puzzle to help you through is to have good thoughts of God, to understand who God is, and to take comfort in that. Look how Job does this. He provides us with a wonderful example of kind of coming out of the despair by thinking about God. First of all, in verse 18 of chapter 16, he actually starts by addressing the earth itself. There's nothing unusual about that. In poetry, you often talk to inanimate objects. That's what we see here. Job says, "O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place." Now, to cover over somebody's blood simply means you forget about them, right? The memory of a person has been covered over. He's saying, "O earth, don't let me and all that's happened to me be forgotten." And when he says, "Don't let my cry find a resting place," that means don't let all the things I've been saying be forgotten. I want people to remember that I declared my innocence, that I said God's not judging me. I want all of the things that I have declared all the way up to this point to be remembered. Why does he want that? Well, now we turn to his words of hope. Look at chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends," you know, so-called friends, "scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor." These are truly beautiful words. What Job is saying here is this: earth, don't let my life be forgotten. Don't let what I've said be forgotten. Why? Because I know that there's somebody in heaven who's going to vindicate me. And I want everybody to remember me so that everybody will witness my vindication. See, he believes that there is still going to be a just ending to his story. Notice a few things that he says here. First of all, he says, "I have a witness in heaven. Job believed with all of his heart that there was a person high above, that this person saw everything, that this person had comprehensive knowledge of him, that this person saw inside the heart of Job and knew that Job was not guilty of the sins that his friends were accusing him of having. This person saw all of the trauma that Job had endured. You know, this is a great comfort to godly people. It does not scare them to think that up in heaven there is an all-seeing eye. It's a comfort because it means that we can be vindicated when we are falsely charged. Notice the second thing that he says. He says he has an advocate in heaven. That's the second part of verse 19 when he says, "He who testifies for me is on high." That's the job of an advocate. They find somebody in distress and they take their case to someone with power and they seek the one with power so that they can come to the aid of the one who is in distress. That's what an advocate does. They testify on behalf of someone else. Job believed that he had a person in heaven who saw his innocence and that this person in heaven would one day stand up for him. And then notice thirdly, he says he has a friend in heaven. He says that his friends on earth are scorning him. But verse 21, his friend in heaven would one day argue his case as a man with God. And here we find something really interesting about Job's words. All the way through here so far, we have thought that he's talking about God, right? Witness in heaven, that has to be God. Advocate in heaven, that has to be God. But now in the third part, he says, I have a friend who's going to represent me before God. And this friend is in heaven. So who is this friend that Job is clinging to? Well, I think that what we have here in this text is another wonderful foreshadowing of Christ himself, another Old Testament glimpse of our mediator. Right? Christ is both the Son of God and God the Son, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but who is himself fully divine. And I believe that's the one who Job is speaking of. Right? He's the one who is the witness, the advocate, and the friend. The one who dwells in heaven, but who will also make his case before God in heaven. We have a beautiful foreshadowing of Christ. Friends, Christ is that friend who can bring our case before God. Indeed, the New Testament scriptures tell us that this is one of Christ's ministries. He represents his church before the throne of God the Father, reminding the Father that he died for his church, that they have no sins left that need to be judged. He pleads their case. He pleads the case of every individual, all who have put their trust in him. Isn't it an amazing thought that this person in heaven, Christ, has been the hope of the godly from the very beginning? Remember, the book of Job could be the first book written in the Bible. If not the first, then it was one of the first. And even here in this extremely early time, in fact, the life of Job predates the writing of the book of Job. Even at this extremely early time in history, here is a godly man who is suffering and saying, I have essentially a mediator in heaven, right? Someone who can speak for me to God and someone who can speak for God to me. I have this person. He's my witness, my advocate, and my friend, and I'm hoping in him. He's where my vindication is going to come from. It's an amazing truth that we share this in common with all believers from all ages. We are all united by our faith in Christ. Friends, in times of trial, we must cling to this reality, that though we feel as if God has abandoned us, and we may feel as if all of our friends have abandoned us, yet we must remember that we do have this person, Christ, and that He understands our plight, and that He speaks for us to God, and we can speak to God through Him. Indeed, Christ is the best witness, advocate, and friend that we could have because He is the God-man. He does have a full divine nature, and He does have a full human nature. He is the one being who can bridge the gap between us both. He is also the best friend we could have because He is a wise person. He knows just what we need. He's also a faithful friend, meaning that we don't have to worry about Him helping us halfway through the journey and then abandoning us with everyone else. No, He's going to stick with us to the end. He's also a sympathetic Savior. The book of Hebrews emphasizes this, that He spent 30-some years on earth. He knows exactly the sufferings that we go through. He endured the worst of all sufferings on the cross. So He understands our plight, and He can speak to them. He's also the best friend we could have because He is beloved of God. And so we know that He has God's ear. When He speaks, God will listen to Him. When He speaks for us, we know that God will listen. I think this is probably what gives Job so much hope as we move to chapter 17 and see verse 9. Look what Job says. He says, "The righteous holds to his way. He who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger." Reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Remember, he said, "We do not lose heart because though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day." It's kind of what Job is saying here. Look, my body is getting weaker and weaker, but my spirit is getting stronger and stronger because I am sure that my vindication is at hand, and I have this one in heaven who is standing to represent me. I suppose we could ask at this point, how can Job keep on vacillating back and forth between hope and despair? Have you noticed that? We're at the end of Job chapter 17 now. One minute he's in the depths of depression and he says, "I have no hope." And then the next moment he says, "My hope is in heaven." Back and forth he goes. What is happening here? Well, we all understand what's happening because we all have known grief. Okay? This is what people do when they grieve. One moment they're in the depths of despair. The next moment they have new thoughts of God and their hope soars. And then their mind takes another turn again and they are back dealing with their grief. Okay, Job is a real person. And this is what real people do. They vacillate between happiness and sadness, between hope and hopelessness. So I think that the commentator Robert Alden provides us with some great advice as we continue our study of Job. He says this, quote, "Let us rejoice with Job when his spirit soared, and let us weep with him when he wept." That's the best thing that we can do. Friends, this is what we all need to do when we're going through our trials. As we feel that loneliness building within us, what we need to do in those moments is to cling to sound theology. Now, that's not the only thing that we can do, but it's one thing that we need to do. Cling to your theology, meaning remember that there is a God in heaven and that there is a witness, advocate, and friend who is there for you. Remember that He knows what you're going through because He went through it Himself. And you can talk to Him, and He will intercede for you. And I trust that will give us greater comfort. But then I also want to turn this around and look at the other side of the coin for just a moment. What can we do to be better friends for people than Job's friends were to him. How can we avoid the errors that Job's friends made so that we don't put people in the position that Job was in? How can we do that? I have a few suggestions I want to offer to you. Some of these come from a man named Tim Jackson. He wrote a little booklet that addresses this topic, but then some of the other points that I'll speak are my own. I'm just going to kind of blend our thoughts together here. Here are some things we can do to be good friends to those who have suffered a loss. First of all, we can come to their aid when they need us. That's something that Job's friends did right at the start. Remember, they dropped everything and they just came and they just sat with him for a whole week, just waited for him to speak. Okay? We can do that too. We can come to our friend's aid. If our friend is in need, there is nothing in the world that is more important than ministering to them at that moment. Okay? We can take time away to be with them. Second thing that we can do for our friends is to give them our time. This also was something Job's friends did right, at least in the beginning. Right? They gave him a whole week before they even tried to offer any words to him. Give your friends the time that they need from you. If they're suffering from loneliness, they might need a lot of your time. That's okay. Give it to them. Thirdly, give them your ear. By that I mean, just be there to listen to them when they express their grief. You don't have to say anything, okay? Just be there to listen. And then fourthly, if in their grief they say things that sound to you irreverent, it's okay to let those things pass until they are back in their right mind again. Sometimes when people are really upset, they will say things about God that they probably don't mean, but in their grief, they're just saying it. That's what Job does. Job says some things about God that are said in a rash manner, and that's why at the end of the book, Job will repent of some of the things he said about God. Okay? But the fact that one of your friends, in their grief, says something that kind of makes you mentally cringe a little bit, that doesn't mean you have to correct them right then and there. Sometimes it's best to just listen. When the worst of the grief has passed, and they are in a better position to receive correction, then maybe that will be the right time. But certainly not in their worst moment. That's not the time to rebuke. And then, fifthly, do recognize the value of your silence. Remember the value of your silence. A few years ago, I remember being in a hospital room with someone, and I got there just 20 minutes before the man died. And so all of his family was gathered there, and I was with him as he passed from this life to the next. Understandably, his family was just in the depths of grief, and there was weeping and wailing and everything else. And once it died down a little bit, I just said to one of the college age guys there, I said, I wish I could say something to you that would just take this grief away. And what he said back to me was, you don't need to say anything because your presence is everything. And that has really stuck with me, that I don't always have to have just the right thing prepared, okay, to say at every moment. Sometimes just being there is everything to people. So you can remember that too, okay? Remember the value of just your presence. You don't have to have those words of wisdom dripping from your tongue at all times. Just be there to offer a hug and to make yourself available. These are things that we can do to be better friends than Job's friends. We can also weep with those who weep. We can also do what we can to meet immediate needs. Okay, if there's need for a place to stay or for some meals, okay, we can offer that kind of help to people. And then we can always offer our prayers as well. Okay? We can pray when we're by ourselves. for them. And then if they're ready for it, we can also pray with them together. And that can be a source of great comfort too. So these are things that we can do to be good friends. Now back to the story of Elie Wiesel. In 1986, Elie Wiesel was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And in his acceptance speech, here's one of the things that he said. He said, quote, "What victims need above all is to know that they are not alone." That's what they need. That's what we need when we're suffering. We need to know we're not alone. That means we need to remember our advocate. We need to cling to him. And then when our friends are suffering, we need to help them so they don't feel alone. Let's work on being good friends this week, particularly as we head into a holiday season. It's going to be difficult for some. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for the example of Job. And Lord, as we see him vacillating between hope and despair, we see ourselves in that. Lord, we do the very same thing. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would help us to be hopeful more often than we feel hopeless. And Lord, when we see those around us who are in pain, I pray that you would help us to be good friends to them, to avoid the mistakes, indeed the grievous mistakes that Job's friends made when they were with him. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who is feeling very alone right now, that you might just prompt them to reach out this morning. They could talk to one of the friends who are seated here today or to myself, Lord, and help them to start getting the support that they need. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.